Well, as Mark mentioned, today we come to the end of our look at the book of Ephesians. And it is a beautiful letter, a relatively concise letter, yet one that is dense and rich. That every bit of it, every dip you take into the text is filled with richness. And I encourage you to make use of it and go back and reread it. It's a relatively easy read, but one that will bless your soul in the rereading of it. And today we come to that last bit, the last exhortation that Paul gives in the letter, challenging us now as we leave and go forth and engage in the battle, the spiritual battle that we as Christians face. As such, I want to, before I begin, say that as a session, we, in our last session meeting, discussed and thought that it would be good. It's very difficult for us to, you know, in many Reformed churches, you do home visits. You know, the elders come around and visit you at your home, and that's a beautiful thing to do. It's good for the church community. It's good for the elders to check in on families and make sure we're doing well. The distance of this congregation does make that slightly challenging. Not that it shouldn't be done, but nonetheless, a little bit challenging. But one of the things that we would like to do and are going to do is have family visits, but here at church. And we would like, as a session, to make sure that we have some time with each family unit, be that an individual, be that a couple, be it a family, here at church, as a chance to speak one-on-one, three-on-one, however it is, just individual with you, and to pray with you, but also to, as the shepherds of the church, to speak with you, to engage, how are things going, to hear from you about the church too, but also just for us to encourage you, to challenge you, to check in on you, and to pray with you. So that being the case, I want to let you know we'll be doing that. We're looking to kind of just slowly plot our way through the congregation, just doing one visit a month on, I think we had, Mark, I don't know, did we mention a specific week? Well, what we'd like to do here, just so how it would work, is we want to put a sign up for you, just for you or your family to sign up for a month, and that it'll be one point in that month. We'll pick a day and evening somehow, however we'll do it, where it'll just be time for us to get together and pray at church. So look for that. But the purpose of this is because of the very things we're studying in Ephesians. It's important, one, that your shepherds be with you as a church. That's the same thing for me. We need this. We need people asking us how we're doing individually rather than just hearing it broadcast from the pulpit, but to have your elders praying for you and checking in on you. So look for that in the days and so forth to come. This text, I think, brings up or stirs up the need for such a thing more than any other, perhaps. Paul reminds us as he brings this beautiful and rich letter to a close, he reminds us that we are in the midst of battle. Maybe in previous, years, I would have had to push to make this motif work or get you to think about actual battle. I think we feel embattled right now, but for the wrong reasons. But the battle motif, it does not, I think we feel like our nation's in battle. There just feels like tension in our nation. we just feel on edge with each other as a society. And so the idea of a battle motif does not seem that strange, at least to me. I don't know how it feels to you, but it doesn't feel that foreign to me. It's just that it's wrong. I'm looking in the wrong direction when I think that way. The motif is right, but the direction I'm looking is wrong. We tend to think in terms of cultural battles, and we feel culturally embattled, and I do feel like our nation is very tense. I mean, especially as literally, we've had two assassination attempts on a former president, right? We have a social media that is just vicious, right? It's ugly. We're not a healthy society. We're not a healthy culture. We're not debating ideas and seeking the good of our land, right? We just get after each other. At least it feels like that. So the embattlement that we feel is, I think, real. It's just that's not the battle that Paul is going to be talking about here. Paul directs us here to this motif of battle. And he's going to tell us to put on armor. I don't know if we wake up every day thinking that we are entering a battlefield. Not a cultural battlefield, though there are real issues to battle out there. I'm not dismissing that idea. It's not the idea I want us to think about today. It's not the idea. Paul is not worried about Roman culture here. That's just not where his heart is. His heart is on the souls of the Ephesians. And he says, you better beware. You better wake up every morning and know that you are walking out into a battlefield. If you were in Ukraine right now, okay? Or if you were in parts of Israel or Gaza or wherever, and just thought, you know, you had no idea what's going on. And just kind of waltzed out onto the streets. You'd be an idiot. You've got to know that there's artillery flying around. There are people who want to kill you out there. And you have to be careful. It just requires a measure of caution. And Paul is saying, well, yeah, that's how it is spiritually as well. Like, it is literally you're waking up every day and rolling right into battle, and you must know that, because if you don't know that, then you'll be completely vulnerable. You will not have your armor on, and you're an idiot if you walk out into battle without your armor on. But the first thing we have to do is recognize that, in fact, there is a battle being waged. We have to recognize what Peter said in our word of exhortation today in 1 Peter 5. Beware, he said, for Satan is like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is hard for us to recognize. And so I want us to think about three things in terms of this text here today, which Mark read for us. And here we're dealing primarily with the text, 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. As we come to this battle, I want us to think about the enemy, the armor, and the exhortation. Those are going to be the three things that we're going to reflect on today. But let's think first about the enemy. Paul reminds us here, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice he didn't mention anything about Democrats or anything about Republicans. He didn't mention anything about Russians or Ukrainians, right? Palestinians and Jews. Not that these aren't real things, not that they don't really require real strategy, real intentionality, real decisions. Of course, we live in this world, real decisions have to be made. Not an issue. There are real physical enemies that require wisdom on how we navigate this world. No question about it. My point is not to dismiss that completely. It's just not what's on Paul's radar. What's on Paul's radar is the real enemy you need to be on guard against, and that is the devil himself. Principalities and powers. These other people, while they may have a certain enmity against you with a small e, granted, but they are not the capital E enemy. At the end of the day, it's not flesh and blood we wrestle against, but it's our tendency to only see the flesh and blood. We can't see behind it. We can't see beyond it. In some sense, the Enlightenment did this to us, right? Because the Enlightenment in the 18th century kind of dismissed the idea of the supernatural. It dismissed the idea of the spiritual world. The Enlightenment taught us that the world is just a big machine, that everything can be explained within the machine, that everything is physical cause and effect. And at the very beginning of the Enlightenment, people still held on to a spirituality, but the cord had been severed. It was, you know, the flower had been plucked from the roots. It was only a matter of time culturally before that spirituality kind of withered, and all we could see were material causes for things. And we live in that world. Now it's fading. You're seeing a rebirth of spirituality in all the wrong places, unfortunately, right? You're seeing it in the form of the occult. You're seeing it, you know, for a while it was the New Age movement. Demons and angels and these things are kind of getting a revival of sorts. Not Christianity per se, but spirituality. They're feeling it, right? That, you know, that's not the way. The world is not purely materialistic. But they don't know where to grasp. They don't know what to say. They just, their instincts tell them that's not true. And those instincts are right. And we have to be careful that we don't become so materialistic that we can't see beyond the material causes for things. Paul tells us that there is a battle being waged. Now, we don't have to slide off to, you know who are all the, there was a movement when I was like in high school and going into seminary about spiritual warfare where, again, the devil was behind everything and there were these battles happening over cities and we had to go, you know, this present darkness and, you know, Max Lucado and, I forget the other main guy who did that, but there was a lot of writers who were writing on the spiritual warfare and just freaked everybody out because just everything was the devil and so forth. We don't have to go all the way out in that direction, but we make a mistake if we go the opposite direction and say, no. There is no spiritual battle. The battles are merely physical or human or worldly. That's not how Paul thought. Paul said, be strong, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Caesar is not our chief enemy. He's not the problem at the end of the day. But he was going to be a very big problem. He was going to put a lot of Christians to the mouths of the lions. What do you mean? It seems like we wrestle against Rome because Rome is literally going to arrest us. Paul, he's going to say in the end, they have you in chains. Paul is literally arrested and in chains. And yet Paul's looking right past Rome. He's looking right past Caesar. He's looking right past the Jews who are opposing him and his teaching, literally stoned him and left him for dead outside of a city on his first missionary journey. And they're just not even on his radar here. He doesn't say, now, guys, let me, I got to just break this to you. You're going to go through some really tough stuff here. Look at me. You know, I'm arrested. This is going to be hard. That's going to be hard. Okay, how do we deal with this culturally? Look, if we really want to deal with this, you know, we got to get the right people on the local town board in Ephesus, because if we can do that, then we can kind of set some laws by which we can have the freedoms, by which we can, you know, like that would all make complete sense to me if he did that. And maybe he did have conversations about that. I don't know. It's just not what the Lord has seen fit to pass down to us in Scripture. What we get in Scripture is a man who is in chains and does not view chains as the problem. Who is in an empire that is eventually going to throw Christians to the lions, but the lions and Caesars are not the problem. Hey, what we wage war against are spiritual powers, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the devil himself. In our prayer of confession today, right, the triad of enemies was mentioned, the world. By world, fine, the Caesars, right? Those who want to oppose the spread of the gospel, whose hearts are bent against it, the world, the flesh, the sin in my own heart. That's an enemy that I have to confront. And then, of course, the devil. This triad of enemies that we have to confront. And Paul is telling us we had better beware. I'm teaching apologetics to the seniors at Chapel Field. And I have to remind them, you know, because Paul uses strong words in 2 Corinthians 10 when he says, hey, we bring our weapons of warfare, not like the weapons of this world, but weapons of true power. And with them, we tear down strongholds and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Very strong, combative language. Paul saw for himself and for the Corinthians that we are engaged in battle. But I have to remind the students, but remember what we're battling. He says, we take every thought captive. Right? I'm not battling against Richard Dawkins, the atheist. It feels like I'm battling against Richard Dawkins, the atheist. What I'm really battling is the ideology of Richard Dawkins so that I can free, if you will, Richard Dawkins. I hate what he teaches, but I love him. See, that's got to be, I'm trying, my desire is to liberate Richard Dawkins from the ideology of death. Right? In some sense, and Paul sees that, he has a fortress, a stronghold of darkness around him, meaning his ideas, his philosophies, his beliefs, and they are destructive and they're dragging him down. And in apologetics, we want to engage in combative warfare, but not with him. I'm engaging with the ideas in order, if you will, to liberate him. And it's that fine line we have to be careful about, or else we quickly switch over and I start hating him. I hate you because you are teaching these things and you're leading people to destruction. See? The very fine line. How do I argue and hate these beliefs and want to destroy them, tear them down, not one stone left standing on another, but do that in a way that, if you will, liberates you and frees you? Know your enemy. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the other political party. It's not this nation, not this person, that atheist, that scientist, that coworker. The enemies that we have to be prepared to battle and do real battle with are powers, principalities, the devil himself. We got to know that. You are in the midst of a battlefield, whether you think it or not. So one, know your enemy. He is a lion seeking whom he may devour. And we must take that into consideration. You are in a battle that is ultimately won by Christ. There's no doubt about that. He crushed the head of this enemy. But in crushing his head, Satan has not gone dormant. In crushing his head, think of him like a snake whose head has been crushed. Well, assuming he doesn't just flatline, if I smack the head of a serpent or crush it, imagine it writhing before it dies. Revelation uses that language of, you know, he's very dangerous. This is Revelation 12, because he knows his time is short. He is literally defeated on the cross, right? His head crushed. But he is not yet out of commission. He is absolutely certain to be defeated. That's inevitable. When your head is crushed, you do not recover. But think of him like a flailing serpent, just snapping and whipping and anything he can get his fangs into with this last just anger and wrath, anything he can consume and anything he can take down. Imagine that. Very dangerous. Defeated, but dangerous. And it's that balance that we're to have in the Christian life. You face an enemy that is utterly defeated, but that is extremely dangerous. So put your armor on. Christ has won the victory, but he has called you in the meantime to strap on your armor and to fight. So first, the enemy. Secondly, the armor. Now, this is a passage that we have to be careful with because it almost feels like a children's passage. Right? This is a huge VBS passage. Right? This is a huge Sunday school passage. Because it's great, because it's a list and we can have fun with it. And we can actually, you know, have a picture. We can bring in a suit of armor. We can do all kinds of fun VBS stuff with this passage, okay? And so we have to be careful because this almost becomes a cartoon passage. Got to be careful of that. Paul did not intend this for VBS, all right? Paul intended this for Ephesians on the ground. He intended it for you. It is for children and it is beautifully accessible to children, which is wonderful. But this is also meant for you. Now, as we talk about the armor, we don't have to be overly specific about where each piece is. I think that we also make that mistake. That what, you know, let's dive into each piece and why is truth a belt and why is gospel, you know, on the feet and so forth. And that's fine, we can do that. But I think that might be getting too deep into the weeds and almost kind of losing the forest for the trees. Paul just says, look, we've got to suit ourselves in all these things. And he just takes parts and puts them on, I think. think it's more vague than okay, let's get specific why this is that. Though there is some relevance, and I think we can see. Some are very obvious. But essentially, Paul is telling us to do no more here than he's already told us, like in Ephesians 4, put off and put on. Put on the new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember all the spiritual blessings, where are they to be found? In Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. That in him language is like clothing language, right? It's in him. It's when we're clothed in him that I have all these spiritual blessings. Outside of him, there is no blessing. But every spiritual blessing is yours in him. Put on Christ. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. All that language, I think now Paul brings it right back around one more time here in Ephesians 6. Put on Christ. Except this time it's armor. It's protective gear. And so you know the armor, but let's just take a quick look at it. So we've got the enemy. Well, this kind of enemy requires this kind of armor. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth. Okay, so regardless of why it's a belt and holds everything up, let's just deal with the fact that part of what we need to put on every day is truth. In an age of spin, everything spin. I know you do get frustrated with just wanting to know what the heck the truth was. Like, what happened? What did they actually say? What did they actually do? What did they actually mean? I mean, and we're in the midst of a political campaign where nothing's true. We just know it. We're so used to it. Like, falsehood just washes over us. We just know it's not true. And Paul's saying, you be true. Gird yourself with truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let people see what they get and get what they see when they see you. Let you be a person who pierces the spin world, that pierces the darkness with clear, bright, salty truth. Be a person of integrity, honor, truth-telling. Wisdom, to be sure, when the truth is required, and though truth is always required, but you know what I mean, when I have to say something and when it's not the appropriate time to say something, that does require wisdom. Truth-telling does not mean being obnoxious. But let us be people of the truth in an age of falsehood, for the enemy you face is a liar. He's a liar. But we must be people rooted in the truth. And of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, we're girded, if you will, with Christ. So we take up we gird our waist with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now remember, we're clothing ourselves in this. So yes, on the one hand, we are to be righteous, to be sure, right? Live lives of righteousness. There's no doubt about that. If you live a righteous life, then you can, right? Righteousness in that sense is freedom. We were just reading our psalm for this week with the kids was a portion. You know, we read the responsive readings in the back of our hymnal here, and we take one and make it the psalm we read in morning assembly every week. And we took a portion of Psalm 119 this past week. And one of the lines, it was that middle, there's three sections of Psalm 119 in the hymnal. And we chose the middle one for this past week. And in there, the psalmist has a line about your law. I find freedom in your law. And we're contemplating kind of what that means. Like, how does the law, we think the law restricts, but the psalmist says, no, the restrictions of the law give me freedom. Right? There's freedom within bounds. And there's freedom in righteousness. When you pursue righteousness, you are free. So yes, pursue righteousness, live righteous lives, clothe yourself in righteousness. But of course, we know that you don't have enough righteousness to clothe yourself in. You're going to have some pretty shoddy armor if your breastplate is your righteousness. Yes, do it, of course. But the breastplate that's covering the vital organs here ought not be your righteousness. It must be the perfect, impenetrable righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should the flaming darts of the evil one go past my sword of faith, my shield of faith, they will not puncture that armor. For the righteousness of Christ protects me. Hide yourself, brothers and sisters, behind that armor of the righteousness of Christ. Shield your vital organs and your heart with the righteousness of Christ. And of course, pursue righteousness. But hide yourself in the righteousness of Christ. And thirdly, have your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Interesting that we're gearing up for war by making sure our feet are shod and ready with the gospel of peace. It's a fine balance that we run as Christians. Yet there's war, but our war is ultimately to bring peace, right? We want to engage. Again, I want to take the fortress around Richard Dawkins and I want to tear it apart. Not for victory in war, but for peace, right? To give him the gospel of peace. And if you will, here on your feet are the gospel of peace that you might stand. Remember, the call, we're going to get to it in a second, the exhortation here, one of them is stand. And what do you stand on? Well, according to Paul, you stand on the gospel of peace. And we've already said that, hey, one of the flaming darts of the evil one is that little whisper in your ear. It's not always violence. It's not always a roaring lion. Or in the book of Revelation, a beast that comes out of the sea, or a dragon. Sometimes it's a harlot. Sometimes it's a seductive whisper. Sometimes it's the subtle accuser that tries to destroy you and rot you out from within, remind you that you're a sinner. Get around that armor of righteousness through your ear and remind you that you're a sinner. How can God love a person like you? Look at what you've done after all. Well, how are you going to stand? Well, you can only stand on the gospel of peace, right? That I can stand on this truth by which I know who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven and in him I am righteous. Above all, he says, take up the shield of faith. And so this is where this shield of faith is something then he's going to say take out and consume the fiery darts of the evil one. It's going to protect you because Satan is launching these darts to consume you, to destroy you, these flaming darts of the evil one. And he sees our faith as the thing that can block us and blockade us from these things. But faith is something that it's a gift from God, but it is something that you have to cultivate. How big is your shield? You get a little tiny shield that you're trying to hide behind because you just got like this little tiny faith. Okay, it's going to be rough. You're going to get pelted with a lot of flaming darts. Hope your armor's thick, right? Be trusting in the righteousness of Christ. What we want is one of those big medieval shields. You know, those ones they got hanging up on the castle wall like a crest. You want one of those big shields like the old Romans had, you know, the big, you know, you hold up and hold over your head, protects you from everything. That's the kind of faith that we must have if we are going to protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one and have them quenched. And of course, the helmet of salvation that we are to have. The knowledge of our salvation, again, helps us to battle the doubts and the fears, the threats of the evil one as he brings them to us. And then he concludes with, of course, this weapon of war. And this will bring us to the final point, the exhortation. Because we've got the enemy we know is the powers of darkness, and we've got the armor now reminding ourselves to clothe ourselves in Christ and the gospel and the truth. But of course, he concludes the list with this weapon of war that is given to us. This is not the only weapon that we have as Christians. There are other weapons that we are to have. In fact, many of the armor, the pieces of armor can also be used, if you will, as offensive weapons, right? Truth, right? Truth does that. But here he gives us the weapon that in this list, and it is the sword of the Spirit, namely the Word of God. This is the weapon that we must wield. And you must have this weapon with you. That's if you're going to go out into battle, then you must have the Word of God with you. Now, you might have it as a book. Fine, take a Bible with you wherever you go. But better if it's in your heart. Better if it's in your heart so it can be on your lips. It's interesting that when Joshua was charged to go into battle, he was called to go with the words of Moses, the law, in his mouth. What's that even mean? Well, it means that he's to go into battle reciting, if you will, the word of God. Remember when they come into the land in Deuteronomy, they were told, hey, when you come into this land, you're going to tend to forget. So what you need to do is make sure you remember the word of God. Talk about it always. When you sit down and when you get up and when you walk by the way with your friends and put it on your forehead. So when you look at each other, you see it, you know, and when you look in the mirror, you see it. And when your children talk to you, make sure you talk to them about this, like constantly talking about it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's your food. You got to eat it, eat it, eat it. Feed upon the word of God so that you have a sword coming out of your mouth. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back riding on the white horse, remember, he comes with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and on his thigh is written the word of God. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we want the dagger. We want the long sword coming out of our mouths. We want the word of God. It is what we must use to fight against the principalities and powers. When Satan comes and whispers in your ear, what will you fight him with? Your good arguments? You better bring the power of the word of God to bear upon it. You must know the promises of God. When you are faced with temptation, what are you going to bring but the promises or the warnings of God? The scriptures. And therefore, we've got to get it. How is it? Do you have it in your heart? Do you have passages of scriptures that come to you throughout the day? Do you have passages of scripture that encourage you? Do you have passages of scripture that challenge you? If we're going to fight, if we're going to wake up in the morning and get on the battlefield, if we're going to be strong and courageous, as the Lord says to Joshua, then we need the weapons of war. And the weapon of war for us in this battle is the word of God. Not your cunning, not your craftiness, not your, you know, winsomeness. It's going to be the word of God. Now, what's the exhortation? The exhortation is twofold. He kind of begins and he ends with an exhortation. And the exhortation begins, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And of course, this draws us back to Joshua, where Joshua is about to enter into a battle that in some sense is already won. He's very shortly going to run into the commander of the Lord's army. Remember that story when the commander of the Lord's army, it's like in chapter 6 or something, is coming out of Jericho, already having won the battle. And Joshua is called to go into Jericho and fight. And just work out the victory that the commander of the Lord's army has already won. That is the exact story we are in. Our commander has already, he's come from battle. That's the resurrection is the commander of the Lord's army coming back from battle. And he's going, I've already won the battle. You just march around the city and I'll bring the walls down. It's already done. But notice that even in that, he has to command Joshua, and he doesn't say it once. He says it multiple times. Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Courage is that virtue that is not absent of fear. Courage is the virtue that manages fear and acts in the face of it. When he says be courageous, that tells me there is going to be a lot of reasons, Joshua, to be scared. And you need courage. Even though I've already won the victory, it's going to be scary out there. And you're going to need the courage. And that courage is going to come from trusting in my word. I've just told you, I've given it to you. You're going to see me coming out of Jericho already victorious. But Joshua, be strong. And here, Paul challenges the Ephesians and he challenges you and me. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But notice what he says. And this is like that one of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy 2. When Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, like a good soldier who does not get entangled with civilian affairs, but seeks to please his commanding officer. And then he goes on. Well, here Paul does the same thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong. But what? Just like, hey, man, you're going to have to do it. White knuckle it, grit your teeth, be strong. I know you're going to be scared out of your mind, but be strong. That's not what he says. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what it means to put on the armor of God. You do not need to face these enemies alone. Be strong, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You do this alone, you will perish. You cannot win this battle. But you must be strong. And you must be of good courage. And the way you do it is by being strong in the Lord, running back to the Lord, seeking his face, seeking his face, seeking his face, being here and reminding ourselves and grounding ourselves back in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Therefore, put on, if you're going to be strong in his might, here's what it means. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? And therefore, we jump down to verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. So the exhortation is be strong in the Lord. Like Joshua, be courageous and stand firm. Do not be weak-kneed. Do not be distracted. Like he says to Timothy, no good soldier does that. When those guys were launching off the ships on D-Day and storming the beaches of Normandy, they were not thinking about, well, did I pay my electric bill? And what's going on in the next election? And who's going to win? And what about this cultural battle and that cultural battle? All these good things, they were just not anywhere on their radar. All they knew is, I got to storm this beach. I got to get up to that machine gun nest and I got to take it out. That is what I have to do. And when the commanding officer said go and that door dropped, they plunged into the sea, bullets flying around them, brothers in arms falling around them, and they just went like laser focus. We got to get to that beach and I got to get up to that machine gun nest. Somehow that was just laser focus on the mission that was before them. And we are so easily distracted. We got the gate on this thing dropping down and bullets flying all around us. And we are so distracted on a million other things around us in this world. And Paul's like, stand firm and be strong. So our exhortation here is be strong, stand firm. And then finally, dropping all the way down to verse 18, the back end of the text, praying always. Praying always. Hey, here's another really important weapon you have and protection you have. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other. Pray for me. Pray for world leaders. Did you hear about, I'm sure you did hear about Steve Lawson down in Texas, a very famous Baptist preacher. But he's like in Ligonier, like he was Sproul. I remember RC, I didn't know who the guy was. And I remember Sproul saying, not to us in class, it was later, years down the road, hey, I want Steve Lawson to do my funeral. I was like, Steve Lawson? Who the heck is Steve Lawson? And he started popping up at these, at conferences. Very firm, fiery preacher. Just had to resign his huge church in Dallas because he was engaged in a long-term relationship with another. He's 72 years old. In a five-year relationship with a young girl and who knows what the whole story, we don't know all the details, but it's just enough that he had to resign his ministry, been dropped off all these other, all these other ministries that have him speaking, gone. Disgrace to the church, depression for all these people who have been so blessed by his teaching over the years. Man, we got to pray for our leaders. We got to pray for the big leaders. We got to pray for our local leaders. We got to pray for one another. The devil will find any opportunity to take you down and to do damage to the church. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to pray for each other. And Paul says, for me, that utterance may be given to me. I mean, here's Paul. I mean, nobody's stronger than Paul in my eyes. Yet Paul's like, hey, Ephesians, hey, you new believers, here I am, the seasoned guy who's like embattled. I think about those guys when they come into battle, the new troops that are like just want to face warfare. And the old seasoned veterans are like, don't be careful what you ask for. These salty dogs who have just been through the battle and had near, passes with death. And they're not, war's not so romantic to them. They've been through it. And that's Paul. And Paul goes to the newbies, the Ephesians. And he's like, hey, I need you to pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly. Even Paul needs that, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Man, I need you to pray for me, Paul's saying, because here I am in chains, and I need you to pray that I might have the strength to stand. It's not just you that has to stand. I got to stand. And brothers and sisters, if Paul needs it, then you and I need it. If Paul needs prayer, then I definitely need your prayer. And you definitely need my prayer. So we got to wield the sword, but we got to make sure that we're praying for each other as well, that we might stand strong, not in our own might, but that we might stand strong in the power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I are in a battle, and we must stand firm. It's part of why we want to do this with our families, to be with you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to be challenged ourselves, to be blessed by hearing how things are going with you, but also a chance for you to let us know particular weaknesses that you're struggling with, that we can be praying for you and kind of come alongside and gird you up as well. We've got to pray for each other and bless one another in this, because again, Satan is an enemy that is vicious and that is a serpent flailing around, a lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have called us not to be strong in and of ourselves, for we confess our own weaknesses. We know our own failings. We have manifested failure again and again and again. We're worn out with failure. But Father, we thank you that you have called us to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. We thank you that he gives us legs to stand, that this armor actually turns out to be a support for us, to hold us up and to give us legs to stand, and a firm foundation of the gospel to stand upon, and a belt of truth to hold our pants up, and righteousness to guard our internal organs, and a helmet to protect our minds, Father. All of these things that you've given us, the weapon of your word, even the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, to come out of our mouth and to slay our enemies. And so, Father, we pray that you would equip us, strengthen us, help us to stand firm, make us men and women of prayer for one another, that on the day in which the battle faces us, Father, indeed we might stand and stand firm in Christ. Thank you for the victory that is his. Thank you that the head of the serpent is crushed and it's only a matter of time. Keep us faithful until then, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.